a study in the Psalms. And we've been building it up and talking about it for about 2 months now, and it's finally going to get here. I think it'd be very interesting study, very educational, and it'll benefit anybody who does decide to come on Wednesday night at 7:30. All right, tonight, God's rules for happy living. I think this is going to be, I kind of stepped on everybody's toes this morning, but tonight I want to just kind of encourage you. And so we're going to look at some of these things. You know, in our hectic world of suicide and depression, divorce, bitterness, and hatred, happiness, joy, and contentment are precious commodities indeed. They are constantly being sought after. And so many advertisements appeal to our natural desire to be happy, promising joy and contentment if we will only try, and especially if we will only buy their products. And of course, most advertising focuses upon fleshly lust to entice people to buy their products. And you know that's true, because you never see ugly people selling products, do you? No, it's got to be some woman who's very attractive or some guy who's very good looking, and they're the ones that sell the product. And the idea is, well, you drink our product, these are the type of people you're going to be able to hang around. And of course, we know that's just a false reality. But look around you. The majority of people in this world that we live in, and I would dare say most of the people that you associate with on a regular basis, have never found true and lasting happiness. There's always something missing out of their lives. They are hurting, and sometimes they express it, sometimes they just bottle it up and let the stress take over. But they really haven't found that true happiness. And so, as a result of this, I did it again. As a result of this, we find out that people become cynical about this state of happiness. They just assume it'll never happen. I'll never be happy, so I might as well be a grouch my whole life. And that seems to be how they operate. And they even get to the point where they deny that happiness even exists. All right, so is there such a thing as true happiness? Well, we know that there is. Especially if we're a Christian, we know the answer to this question. Happiness is a reality, and it can be ours. Not only can Christians be happy, but God expects and commands that His people be happy. You realize that? You know, sometimes we get so focused on thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, we get to the point where, man, He don't want me to have any fun. And that's sometimes the attitude we have about it. But we know God commands His people to be happy. In Romans 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And Paul rejoiced and was full of happiness, even in less than pleasant circumstances. He talked about this in 2 Corinthians 6:10. He said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. I mean, he just went through a long list of things he endured for the sake of the cross. And it's not anything that anyone of us would want to have any part of. I mean, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the stonings, being left for dead simply because he stood for the truth and tried to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most of us, we wouldn't want to come even close to any of those things. But what did Paul say? He was rejoicing about it. You know, when the Sanhedrin council beat Peter and John and said, "Preach no more in this man's name," they went away rejoicing that they were able to suffer shame for his name. 2 Corinthians 7:4. "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." Yes, you remember what James said about tribulation? "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you endure manifold temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let have endurance have its perfect reward." That's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. So we can be joyful even in tribulation. That seems kind of strange, doesn't it? When people are picking on us, when people are making fun of us, when people are giving us a hard time, that we should be joyful about it. It just doesn't fit the narrative of what this world expects. Someone starts mistreating you, the expectation is mistreat them back. But we're not supposed to do that. There's a case which should bring us sorrow, and yet we find happiness and joy in it. That's not how the world operates. But that's how Christians operate, and that's how we should operate. And by that, we will show the world there's something different about us. We can take it. 2 Corinthians 12:10. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." As we talked about last week, when we feel we are the weakest and most vulnerable, that's when we realize we need God the most. And we call upon Him and we ask for His assistance. And we become strong when we can shed it off of ourselves and cast our burdens upon Him. We become strong when we do that. We try and do it by ourselves and it just doesn't work. We fail. And there's other passages could be cited, but these should be sufficient for now. We see that God not only wants us to be happy, but He commands it through His Word. And I would imagine most of us do not consider rejoice to be a command. But it is one of those commands. And we have many commands we need to pay attention to, and I dare say there's a lot of commands you never even considered them, that they were commands. Christians of all people should be joyful and happy. Our only question now is, how do we accomplish becoming happy and joyful? It's what we're going to talk about. Happiness is not something that we stumble on by accident. That's something that, you know, occasionally we'll get a moment of laughter. We'll see something that strikes us humorous, and so we'll laugh about it. We'll cut up with our friends and make fun of them and have fun with each other. And we have joy being around people who love us and care about us. And it's something there, but it doesn't happen by accident. You don't walk into 7-Eleven and all of a sudden find yourself surrounded in happiness. And you can't buy it there. And you don't walk into many other places where a lot of people are and find happiness. Because the happiness that the world looks for is temporary. It is fleeting. It is there for only a moment. And it's just like the world, it's going to perish with the using. Happiness cannot be bought, cannot be sold or traded, regardless of the many sales pitches to the contrary. And fortunately, happiness is not a commodity afforded only the rich or affluent. In fact, there's more people who are poor who have learned to become happy than most of the rich people in this world. Happiness is a state of mind within everyone's grasp. You can be happy. If you go through this life and you complain about your life and woe is me and all this stuff, guess what? Happiness is within your reach. The only question is, will you reach for it? That's what we're talking about. You know, many books have been written, all claiming to contain the formula for happiness and contentment. I mean, the bookshelves in the bookstores, they're just full of these self-help type gurus talking about how we can achieve happiness. But the very best advice to be found on the subject was written many years ago, and is found in God's Word, the Bible. In the short time we have together, I want us to notice some of God's rules for happy living. And as we go through these, I hope you realize that we could probably spend a whole sermon on each one of these. We're just going to make a few brief comments on them. And it'll probably take up the rest of our time because there's quite a few of them. But this is a start. Consider these things. Count your blessings, not your troubles. See, other people don't need your troubles. They have enough of their own. Why do you share your troubles? Woe is me. I don't have this. I don't have that. I can't do this. People don't care about that. Like I say, they've got their own problems. And they don't want to hear your problems. I mean, somebody might have a sympathetic ear and be willing to, well, how could I help you? But no, they've got their own troubles. And you'll find those people who do really want to say, how can I help you? They've got more troubles than you got. But yet they put those troubles aside to assist somebody else. See, God has promised to bless His children abundantly. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. I came to bring life and life more abundantly. And He promises all that we expect or ask, He will supply it abundantly, exceedingly above all that we ask. Matthew 6:33, He tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? He just talked about, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep. If you're going to have shelter, if you're going to have clothing, God knows you need all those things. You put Him first in your life, and He'll make sure you don't suffer. In many of the Psalms, this is one thing the psalmist said, this I have seen, that the righteous do not suffer. God takes care of His own. Several places in the Psalms talks about that. So God does take care of His own. We just have to make sure we are one of His own. Malachi 3:10, God put them to a test. They had been not serving God the way they should have. And God had promised many years ago in the days of Moses, if you will be faithful to me, I will rain blessings down upon you. Now these people weren't faithful, so the blessings had ceased. But God is now responding through the prophet Malachi. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. In other words, they are facing famine and drought because they weren't faithful. And they kept planting crops and they weren't producing anything. And they were kind of trying to figure out what is wrong. God says, you bring me my portion, I will open up the windows of heaven. I will cause the rain to fall. Your crops, you will have a bumper crop. All you have to do is be faithful. He tells us that over and over. And that message is brought forward into the New Testament. If we will be faithful, He promises blessings for us. You know, we live in the richest and greatest nation in this world that the world has ever seen, really, when you think about it. And even the poorest American is rich in comparison to the rest of the world. The poorest American in this country is still in the top 95% of affluence compared to the rest of this world. Sure, you have your problems. We all do. But let's face it, our blessings far outweigh our burdens if we will just pay attention to them. Remember, we're told to count your blessings. If you sat down and started counting your blessings on a piece of paper, chances are you'd run out of paper. You'd run out of room. You can't count your blessings enough. In fact, if you want to get down into names, we've got them right here. We've got Randy, we've got Gina, we got John, we got Tannen, we got Conrad. We got blessings all over the place. And you didn't even realize that. Some of you didn't realize that. These are where our blessings are. We have each other. So that's a lot of blessings right there, not to mention we have homes to live in. There's not one of us who is homeless. That's a blessing. We have food to eat. Hopefully it's the right kind of food, but yes, we have food to eat. And I wish I didn't have to eat that sugar-free stuff, but oh well. I've just got to learn to be content with it. Okay. And we need to practice the words of the song, Count Your Many Blessings. If we will count our blessings, we will be happier and more thankful to our Heavenly Father. Now here's something else. Live life one day at a time. And sometimes we say, don't focus on today, because that's basically how the world operates for the moment. They live for the moment. They don't pay attention to what's tomorrow, or they don't look forward what's beyond the grave. They don't see that stuff. And they don't pay attention to that stuff. And we warn them, yeah, you need to pay attention. There's something coming. There's an afterlife coming. And there's a judgment coming. And so, yeah, the idea of live life one day at a time might seem a little off for a moment, but notice this. See, we can conquer any problem or sin if we will only learn to live life one day at a time. Most of our fears for tomorrow never materialize. And I'm sure all of us have always wondered about tomorrow or the next day or something that's coming up. Maybe there's a surgery coming up. Maybe there's a job interview. And you fret and you lose your appetite. You get all stressed out because of what may happen, only to find out you passed it with flying colors, you got through it, you didn't come out missing an arm or a leg or anything like that. Most of our fears do not materialize. So why do we keep allowing these fears to control us? See, if people would only learn to live one day at a time, and that's what we have. Today is the day. That's what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put that off. If we would learn to live one day at a time, there would be fewer ulcers and fewer nervous breakdowns. We have no assurance of living till tomorrow. We know that. So why not take it as it comes, one day at a time? Because it's today where you're going to be having the opportunity to share your influence. It is today you have the opportunity to tell someone about the Christ. It is today that you live. Tomorrow never gets here. You realize that? Tomorrow never gets here. James 4, 13 through 15. Go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. How many consider God in your future plans? If God wills, it'll take place. It'll happen. Hopefully it'll happen like we want it to happen. But that's up to Him. If we would only learn this, we would be much happier. Learn to be a giver and not a getter. Now, this might affect some of you, and some of you might realize, well, what are you stepping on my toes for? Well, if we're not getting out of life what we expect, it may be that we are expecting to always receive and never give. You know, there's people like that in our society. You know, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you met withal, it shall be measured to you again. You know, Paul says the same thing there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where it says, God loveth a cheerful giver. And yes, you give a little bit, you give sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You give abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. That's not teaching the health and wealth doctrine anyway. That's what God says. But some people kind of use that to teach otherwise. See, some go through life always expecting to receive from others, but they never give a thing. And these people are despised for such behavior. And that's true. There are some people, they're always taking, but yet they're not contributing. And we might say something, go get a job. Get a job so you can contribute to our society. Go do something. Help somebody else. Don't be that type of person. Even in the church, there's people, well, I showed up, so lavish all your praise upon me or something like that. Seems to be an attitude some people. And if nobody says anything to them, they get all huffy, but man, nobody talked to me. Nobody told me how good looking I was or how, just figure it out for yourself there. Acts 20 and verse 35. Paul says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's very true. It is a blessing to give. And when we have the opportunity, we feel good about ourselves. If we can give of ourselves to others, that's what Paul talked about the Philippians there in Philippians chapter 4. He says they gave first of themselves. And so we give of ourselves to others. In other words, we're there. If you need a shoulder to cry on or someone to put their arm around you and give you a hug if that's what it needs. I mean, we're here to help. That's what we're here for. We're here for each other. Pray every day. Don't have to say a lot about this because we talk about it all the time. We have lesson after lesson about prayer and its importance. Numerous scriptures could be cited here. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, or as some verse said, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Keep an alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. We ask God all the time for favors. We ask him to look down upon us in his mercy. Do we ever stop and say thank you for doing so? I mean, we should. We should thank God. I mean, if nothing else, thank God I'm alive. Because a few weeks ago, that was in question. At least for me, it was. But we got through. And a lot of friends and family prayed. And it worked. Every Christian should reserve time during the day to thank God for his many blessings and to ask for his guidance. And he does give his guidance. We find that in his word. And when a husband and wife do not talk or communicate, we know that something is wrong. When God's children do not communicate with him, something is wrong. If you don't have a prayer life, I'll guarantee you, you don't have a life of faith. See, prayer is an indicator of faith when you think about it. The more you find yourself praying, that tells you you have a lot of faith. If you just really don't think about prayer until maybe you finally lay your head on your pillow, oops, I forgot to pray today, your faith is very weak. So prayer is a vital ingredient in God's recipe for happiness. Now learn to count. Okay, wait a minute. Our kids, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Yeah, we teach our children to count. But do we count? It may sound strange at first, but yet we need to. See, all things have a place in life. And some things are far more important than other things. And so we must learn to keep important things in first place. We always got to figure out what's got to be number one. When you think about it, and I'm pointing that direction, aren't I? God's got to be number one. No other way of saying that. God has got to be number one. All right, after that, others. We're to treat others as more important than ourselves. And then third, okay, now we can consider ourselves. God first, or Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Put those letters, J-O-Y. Joy. There's a formula for joy there. When you put God first and Jesus first and then others second, then yourself last. That's the true formula for joy. That's how it happens. Many things in life are important, and some are more important than others. But we cannot neglect anything that is important. Once again, in Matthew 6:33, the Lord stressed priorities. Put God first and He'll take care of the rest. Don't worry about that. Spiritual matters must take priority over material things. We're sitting down trying to figure out what kind of car we can afford, how fancy the car is going to be, what color it's going to be, and if it's going to have racing stripes on it or whatever, and if it's got air conditioning or not. We're thinking about all these material things. What Paul say about material things? They're going to perish with the using. When you break down the whole scheme of things, when you live a life and come to the end of that life and knowing that your time is short, none of that stuff is going to matter. The only thing you're going to be thinking about is, have I been good enough? Have I done what the Lord wants me to do? There's where the priorities come in. One cannot be truly happy until he learns to count the true value of things and put first things first. Now, here's one that's difficult for a lot of you. I know because I've seen it. Let nothing bother you. It is so easy for things to bother us. It's just second nature that things bother us. And we allow the little things to bother us. Sometimes even imaginary things, they bother us. Like when you're walking down the trail and all of a sudden you feel this giant rock in your foot, in your shoe, and it's pressing against your nerves, and oh man, I've got to sit down and take this boulder out of my shoe. And you hope pick up your shoe and a little sand pebble comes out. You look at that. That's what was bothering me. We made a huge boulder out of that little pebble. And people do that all the time. Doesn't matter what it is. They make a mountain out of a molehill. We allow the little things. And sometimes we allow others to rob us of happiness. You realize that? If someone makes you mad, they have deprived you of happiness. And you say, I can blame them for making me mad. But no, where's the blame lies? We studied in our class Sunday morning. The blame lies with me. You know, I worked with some guys one time. I said, these are the strongest people you will ever meet because they can carry a grudge longer than anybody. Have you ever met somebody like that? They carry the grudge on and on. And what does it do? It robs them of their happiness. They can never be happy when they have a grudge against somebody. And you can't be happy if you have an issue with your brother or sister in Christ. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as Christians, we of all people have every reason to be at peace with ourselves, because we have peace with God, and we should have peace with each other. And when we have peace, that should be associated with contentment, being happy for what we have. You know, Paul talked about this contentment. He says, I've learned to be content in any situation, in prosperity and in poverty. We have to learn to be the same way. And like I say, it's them little things that bother us that really, by the end of the day, it's not that important, but we get all bent out of shape about these things. All right, you need to fill your life with good. As God's children, we should fill our minds with good thoughts and ideas. See, when you dwell on the negative, what's going to happen? It's going to eat away at you. Don't dwell on the negative. Think about good things. And you can't find anything more good. That's not the right terminology. That's not proper English. But there's nothing better than Jesus Christ and what He did for us. So fill your mind with that. Fill your mind with spiritual thoughts. Fill your mind about heaven, the good things. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's where we have to think. You keep thinking about old brother so-and-so, they borrowed some money one time, never repaid it back or whatever. That's robbing you of your happiness. Well, if they ever get it, yeah, maybe they will. Maybe they won't. Does it matter? By now, does it matter? There should be no room for trashy, evil thoughts in the mind of a Christian. That's obvious. But it doesn't have to be what we might consider trashy and evil thoughts. If we've got an issue with somebody, then that is enough to rob us of our happiness. Learn to laugh and learn to cry. Sometimes we think we put on our big boy pants and we're not allowed to cry. Now, women, you're a different story there, but guys, we don't want people to see us cry. I mean, that's just our nature. But sometimes we do. And sometimes we cry for different reasons. And especially when you have an event that alters your life, it's easy to contemplate that. It's been estimated that over 70% of all physical ills could be overcome if we could learn to laugh and cry. Most of the ills of our society are brought on by stress and stressful situations. You get to the point you get stressed out, you don't eat. You don't eat, guess what? Your body starts shutting down. Your body shuts down, vital organs start shutting down, and you have problems. I mean, they've been saying this for years. A good, positive mental attitude is the best medicine. And what's that other phrase? Laughter is the best medicine. Even Proverbs talks about that. And, of course, many think it's terrible to laugh and joke. Sometimes when we're in stressful situations, that's the only way we can cope. I went to the hospital, as much pain as I was in, I was cracking jokes. Every joke I could think of, every time somebody say something, I'd try and crack a joke because of it. And I'm sure several of us would do the same thing. It's a coping mechanism. I know the first time I was carted into the hospital on the gurney, I said, you got to have me out by Saturday, I got a softball game to play. And so, yeah, we do these things. It's not terrible. It's just their way of coping. And if you suffer a loss, it might be a way to cope. Everybody, we know people grieve in different ways. and people can express laughter in different ways, and people deal with stressful situations in different ways. Sure, there might be at times when, you know, laughing and cutting up might be inappropriate, and hopefully we have the wisdom to know when those times are. But it can also relieve a stressful situation. And we need wisdom to know when is the appropriate time. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. See, only when we learn to laugh and cry with one another can we truly be happy and be in a position to bear one another's burdens, which is also a command of God, Galatians 6:2. Learn to practice the happiness habit. Have you ever heard of that? Probably not. But you can have a habit of happiness. You can be happy in whatever situation you might have. Learn to smile, and the world will smile with you. You remember that song? Those thoughts? And either that or they'll think you're nuts. But either way, you've got to be happy. You've got to be showing how happy you are. Because it's people who are happy, other people are going to say, I wonder what their secret is. You know, we talked about these people at the beginning of the lesson. They have all this depression, all this heartache, all these problems. Happiness is a commodity that is very rare indeed. And they run across somebody who's happy. What is the secret? And for us, it should be no secret at all to explain why we are so happy. Christ died for my sins. That ought to bring joy into our hearts and say, He can do it for you as well. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. As we already mentioned, we have so much to be happy about. Let us show the world that Christians are truly happy people. Learn to fear nothing or no one. You know, if you're out on the playground and the bully comes around, okay, well, if you got any sense about you, you walk the other way. Some people, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand my ground. Of course, you get punched in the face and whatever, but still, you stood your ground, and some people might respect that. But that's not what we're talking about. As Christians, we should crowd out fears with faith in God. Personally, laying in the hospital, tomorrow you're going to have an open heart surgery. There was plenty of opportunity to be afraid. But for some reason, I wasn't. Sure, I was apprehensive, a little nervous. But Candy was there saying it's going to be okay. And I agree. We are weak, but our Father is strong. Remember that. He is there for us. He's in our corner. He's rooting for us, like we talked about last week. He is rooting for us to be successful, to reach heaven. And He is strong to save. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Philippians 4:13, a passage we all ought to memorize. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yes, through Christ, it's possible. And that's how we need to let our life flow, through Christ. It's through Him we have our blessings. It is through Christ we can become a blessing to others. With God on our side, what or who do we have to fear? Sometimes we just have to let go and let God take over. And when we realize our health is not what we wish it would be, we just have to acknowledge I'm in His hands. And it's His choice. And there's really nothing I can do about it. I can't perform surgery on myself. I can't self-medicate and without getting into trouble, probably. No, we have to let God take over sometimes. Too many people want to run their own lives after obeying the gospel. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the book says. I'm going to do it my way. Of course, there's a word for these type of people. And there's a lot of descriptions in the Bible of these type of people. There's a way which seems right unto man, but the end is the way of death. And every fool is right in his own eyes. But we shouldn't be running our own lives. We even sing songs about this. Giving ourselves up. Let Christ take me, mold me, make me after thy will. We sing those songs. And we must let God have full control of our lives. It happens when we put Him first. But if we want to hold on and not let go of ourselves, we crowd Him out. And we don't give Him the opportunity to do for us what He wants to do. So we need to let Him have full control of our lives. And this is the only way to find true peace and happiness. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Until we truly let Christ be Lord and Master of our lives, we cannot be truly happy. There can only be one person in the driver's seat. Remember that. We've seen the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot, wrong as can be. God is the pilot. Happiness can be found. I dare say some of us have found that secret. Some of us have learned to be happy. Despite all the problems we may face, we still learn to be happy. And it's not in anything this world has to offer. It's not in material possessions. It's not having a big bank account or anything like that. It's because of our faith that it happens. True happiness can only be found in obedience to God's will. This is what He tells us in His Word and what we have to realize. It's only when we submit to God's Word can we have true peace and happiness. So the question this evening, have you found the happiness that God intended for us to know? And if you haven't, it's time to get started. If you need our prayers for that encouragement, we'll be glad to pray for you. If you're not a Christian yet, you may think you live life with happiness, but it's not a true happiness. Until you become a Christian, you will never be truly happy the way God describes it. So we're going to sing the invitation song. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.